Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Thus far, our text in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We come again to one of the more familiar parables in the scriptures, which oftentimes gets muddied by details that are often unimportant. The parable itself and the outline of it is simple enough. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, declares to them what the kingdom of heaven is like, giving them some comparisons to make with the world around us. It starts out, as I said, the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. He agrees with the first group for a denarius a day, that is, a full day's wages for a full day's work, and he sends them into the vineyard. Then he goes out periodically throughout the day, the third, the sixth, the ninth hour, and sees other people still standing there. Now, were they standing there originally and didn't go into the vineyard? It sort of sounds like that. But each time, more and more end up going into the vineyard to work. So the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour, he tells them, "You go too, and whatever is right, I will make sure you receive." So they go. And he goes again the 11th hour of the day, an hour before quitting time. And he sees others standing there still, asking them, "Why did you stand here idle all day?" They apparently lie to him. "Because no one has hired us." Well, if they had been there all day, then they would have heard his words telling them to go into the vineyard at the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. So, a blatant lie. And yet, look at the generosity of this man. He tells them also, "You also go into my vineyard." Evening comes. It's time to settle the accounts. And he tells his foreman, "Bring them all in, starting with the last, going to the first who were hired, and pay them their due." And when the last who were hired came, those who were hired in the 11th hour, they received a full day's wages. So when the first who were hired came, they expected that they should get a little more. After all, as they say, these last ones only worked 1 hour. "But you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." He reminds them of the original deal. "I'm doing you no wrong. You agreed. A full day's wage for a full day's work. You have given me a full day's work. Here is your full day's wage. Take what belongs to you and get out of my vineyard. I don't want to see you again." That's really what he's saying. "Am I not allowed to do what I wish with what belongs to me? Or, because your eye is evil, do you look with me with evil intent? So the last will be first, and the first last." Now, the understanding of this parable is probably not best summarized by the title we most normally use for it, "The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard." I think that this parable is better summarized by a title, something along the lines of "The Generous Master of the Vineyard." Because really, it's about his generosity and the fact that, as the worker himself says, "You have made these last ones equal to us." But then again, as human beings, we tend not to like the idea that we are treated truly equally. After all, when we look at the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, how often is it that it twinges us just a little bit when we hear Luther's explanation saying, "Well, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone, even without our prayers, even to evil people and the sinners around the corner from us. For our God is a generous God, seeking that all would be saved. He provides food and health and well-being to everyone, so that they would hear the gospel and receive the good news with gladness and be made to be workers in his vineyard. And here is the crux of the message. You see, to understand this parable, what we have to do is we have to back up all the way to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created this garden, and he formed this man from the dust of the earth, and he set him in the garden to tend it and take care of it. Ever since the beginning of time, humanity has been created to work, to put forth effort. It is after the fall into sin that we hear that difficult passage of Scripture, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread." Toil and work is the default for humanity, but it becomes difficult and arduous because of sin. Before sin, whatever Adam decided to do in the garden would have been good and pleasing to God. He wished to trim the verge over there, he would go and trim it, and God would be happy. He had no need to worry about whether God was happy or unhappy with his labor. As Adam worked, so God provided and supplied him with his daily bread. He could reach out from any tree in the garden except that one and eat of it and be sustained in his life. After the fall, of course, when by the sweat of the brow human beings would eat their bread, work became a four-letter word, and everything that entails. It became difficult and arduous. It became painful. Suffering was involved. And so life became difficult as well. But then, the Lord restored creation through the birth and life and death of Jesus. He brought about the kingdom of heaven once again on earth. So, now, after the time of Jesus, and even before that, through the faith he was working through the Scriptures, there were two default positions. There was the absolute default position of a person born in sin, apart from God, working for their daily bread and simply receiving what is due for their labor. And then there was those who worked for the kingdom of heaven, having been brought into the kingdom to work for God. In short, there were those who worked against God, that's the default position of humanity, and those who worked under God's good grace and for God. And this is what sets up our parable. The kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who goes out early in the morning to hire laborers to do his work in his vineyard. And so he goes to the mass of people in the world and says, "Hey, I have work for you to do, and I will receive you into my vineyard. I will make you part of, in short, my family. I will treat you fairly. I will love you. I will care for you. I will make sure you receive everything that is necessary, and I will bless you, not only with the temporal things for life, but also with the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, which is won for us in Christ Jesus." So this is the gospel going out through the world, reaching the ears of people, bringing them into the kingdom. Some are brought into the kingdom as infants in holy baptism. They spend their entire lives within the church, receiving God's care, God's mercy, receiving the forgiveness of their sins, as their pastor declares, "I forgive you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." When the time comes, they receive God's mercy and beneficence from the altar, receiving the food that comes down from heaven, receiving those things which God has for his people. Just as it says in our gospel lesson, or our epistle lesson, sorry, for today, "Those who wandered in the wilderness all ate from the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They wandered around, and yet, as we find out later in the parable, with some of them God was not pleased. because they grumbled and rejected the faith which God had given them. They rejected the goodness and the mercy of the God who brought them out of the world of sin and into his vineyard to do his work. Now, as I said, some were brought in early in life in the waters of holy baptism. Others were brought at various stages of their life. Some may have been brought in the waters of baptism and spent a long time away in the world, something like the prodigal son. And yet, even in that story, we have this picture of the older son, who really begrudges and hates his own father for being kind and merciful to his younger brother, the one who is lost and is now found, the one who is dead and is now alive. As we look at the master of the house bringing people to do work in his vineyard, what we should see is the conversion of a person out of the world into the kingdom of God and his Christ, recognizing that we are those whom God has called out of darkness into light, so that he would transform our hearts and our minds, so that we would no longer work against him as part of the world, standing idle and doing nothing worthwhile, nothing good, nothing beneficial in the grand scheme of things. Instead, those who stood in the marketplace were simply looking out for themselves, of course, number one. Maybe they were looking for a better deal. Maybe they could negotiate 2 denarii for the day instead of just one. I'm not going to go work for that guy. He's only going to give me 1. I might get 2 later in the day. But as they do, they realize the truth. The world is a hard and difficult place. It is, as they say, dog eat dog. And those who work only for themselves and seek their own self-aggrandizement come to the end of their life, sure, they have received their food and clothing, house and home from God's beneficent hand like everybody else. In fact, oftentimes those who keep themselves out of the kingdom of God seem in this life to receive more. They aren't hampered by those moral things like being kind and nice to others. They aren't kept back from progressing in this world by not stepping on the hands and the heads of others. Instead, they can pursue with reckless abandon glory and honor in this life. But they can't take it with them. And at the end of the day, when the night comes and no one can work, when their last hour comes and they breathe their last breath, well, it is as Job said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall leave it." There is no way to take it with you. And so those who spend their time outside of the church, outside of the kingdom of heaven, refusing to enter into the Master's kindness and mercy, well, they will find themselves outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this we know. And for those of us in here today, that should not bother us, because we are the baptized. We are the ones who have been brought into the kingdom of God. We are the ones who have received the bread of the altar, the blood of Christ's sacrifice. We are the ones who have been washed clean in the waters of holy baptism. But notice in our text, there is a warning for us as well. Life is a life of toil, of difficulty and trial. And in the midst of that, just as the people of Israel lost faith in God as they wandered around in the wilderness, we too are tempted to lose our faith. Perhaps the suffering and trial of illness overwhelms us, and it becomes impossible for us to think that God is a good and gracious God, loving and merciful, because of the pain and suffering we are undergoing. Perhaps it is because we have lost a loved one. How could a loving and merciful God take this person away? Because our mindset stays focused only on the things of this world, doesn't recognize the reality of God's kingdom, which lasts forever. forever. Sometimes it is just being distracted by the things out there which our faith seems to hamper us from enjoying and doing. We may also want to aggrandize for ourselves wealth and prosperity and popularity, but it will require us to compromise our faith. Perhaps, like happened in Rome, we will have to make a pinch of incense to the emperor, giving him power and authority over our life, which only God himself has. Perhaps we need to lie to someone who is near and dear to us, a student or someone at work, lie to them about their own identity, otherwise we will lose our job. Perhaps it's the case that we are forced in many ways to otherwise compromise our faith in order to get along and live in the world. And frankly, we like our worldly comforts too much. And so, we reject the generosity of God. And at the end of the day, even though he has loved us and cared for us throughout our life, even though we may have been in the church since the first days of our life because of the waters of holy baptism, we can begrudge God's generosity as well. We can turn to him and say, well, these people only came in and they were kept through life as well, and now you're going to make them members of your kingdom forever, and I gave up all these things in order to be part of your kingdom. It's not fair, God. And what they will hear is what the master said to those who made the same complaint to him. Take what belongs to you, all the earthly pleasures, all the things you've accomplished in this world, take all of that and go your own way. Outside, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has indeed made us equal to each other in the waters of baptism. He has made us equal to each other in the goodness and mercy he bestows upon us in the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus. Whether we came into the church in the earliest hours of life through baptism, or whether it is a deathbed conversion in the 11th hour of life, God makes us equal. Whether we have labored inside the church under the burdens of chicken dinners and buildings of facilities and everything else, or whether we have just arrived in the last couple of weeks and sat in the pew for the first time, we are all equal in the sight of God. Because God's kingdom is far more than the things of this world. God's love and care for us is far more than a denarius a day. Far more than the popularity or worldly comforts that we have. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And God has sent out his word to reach your ears, to tell you of Christ, to make you a laborer for him in the midst of his kingdom, which still exists in the midst of a world of sin, which causes things to be difficult and painful, which causes every day to seem arduous and suffer in the midst of it. And yet, what we have from God is the promise, not only of eternal life, but even in the midst of it, he will love and care for us. He will provide what we need for each day of our life, even as we read in the explanation to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord does indeed give us everything we need to support this body and life, even if we don't pray for it. But what he calls us to do is to recognize him as the source, the one who does bestow his mercy and blessing upon us. He calls us to live as members, not of a vineyard, but of a kingdom, which he promises will endure forever. In fact, when he burns everything that surrounds us by fire, he will raise our bodies from the dead, and we will live in a paradise of his creation forever, with him as our light going before us and behind us, hemming us in, shading us from the strong light of the sun, keeping us and preserving us through the light which he supplies, simply out of his own goodness. The parable of the vineyard is not simply a discussion of how generous masters should treat their employees and those whom they hire, although, in a sense, it is also that. It is, rather, a picture of the generous God who doles out to all everything they need to support this body and life and calls them to himself, so that he could be their God and they would be his people, so that he would keep and preserve them in this life and carry them through to the life which is to come, all in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.